All right, let's open up this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table over there. You can just go ahead and put your hand up. David will go ahead and hand you one. We're going to be doing a lot of Bible flipping today, so be ready to flip through your Bibles a little bit. But this morning, we're jumping into a brand new series I'm calling Walking the Edge series. And basically what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking and studying in depth at some of the end times events that are prophesied for us in the scriptures. And so this morning, we're specifically going to be looking at the rapture of the church and what the Bible tells us about the rapture and the coming of Jesus when he's going to come get his church and bring us up to himself. So let's read the book of Revelation chapter 1, and we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go ahead and pray. It says this, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." You guys hear that? The time is near. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you've recorded these things for us in the scriptures. Lord, we do believe, and we are a body that lives in anticipation, looking for these things to take place. God, we want to be a body that is forever, as we are on this earth, just looking up, waiting and anticipating your coming. And look, God, we want to be ready for you. So we wait, Lord, and we pray for your soon coming. And we ask, Lord, that as we study these things, God, that you would speak truth and wisdom and edification and encouragement into each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So if any of you have had the opportunity to walk toward the edge of a cliff, maybe you've gone to the Grand Canyon before, or maybe you're on the on top of a tall building, and you're walking toward the edge, and there's a sense of anticipation. I wonder what it's going to look like. I wonder what it's going to be like. I wonder what the view is going to look like. There's maybe a sense of nervousness if you're afraid of heights, and there's kind of that anticipation. But as you're walking toward the edge, you don't really have to watch your step. You don't really have to watch where you're looking. But then when you finally get to the edge, all that anticipation and all those things you're wondering about, they're all visible. You can clearly see, wow, look at how much I can see. And then you think to yourself, well, I want to see what else this edge has to offer. And so you begin to slowly but surely walk the edge. But as you're walking the edge now, you got to watch your step a little bit. There's more to think about. You can't just, it wasn't like you're walking up to it. Now you're on the edge. Now there's more to think about. There's more to be careful about. You got to watch your step. You got to plan your steps. Well, as we talk about the last days here in the scriptures, and as we talk about the events that we're about to study, the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, the second coming of Jesus, here's what I want us to understand. And here's the mindset I want us to have as we go through this series. Don't think of these things as we're walking toward the edge and we're coming up to these things. I want us to understand that we're already at the edge. We're on the edge of these things, and we're just walking the edge. These things are about to take place. You and I are literally at the edge of eternity. You see, because in the scriptures, we're going to be learning that the rapture of the church is the very next thing on the prophetic time clock. There is no prophecy in the Bible that needs to take place before the rapture, before Jesus comes and snatches his church away. These things can trigger and happen at any moment. So you and I are literally walking the edge of eternity. We are right there. Now, why do we need to study these things? So many people are intimidated and they're fearful about studying the last days and looking at this stuff. They think to themselves, well, you know, I know enough about Christianity. You know, the book of Revelation, it kind of intimidates me. We can't really understand it. So how do we address that? Let me address that for you. Let me read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 again. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. So this book is God's revelation to us to show his servants. If this is something that can't be understood, and this is something that we should be intimidated by, do you think the Bible would tell us that this is the revelation of God that God wants to reveal to his servants? Does that sound like something that can't be understood, that we can't comprehend? Absolutely not. Then look at what it says. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Notice this, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So blessed is the person who reads these things, who studies these things, and who hears these things. These things are a blessing from God. Does that sound like something we should be intimidated by? If God has something to bless us with, why would we want to miss out on something that God has for us? I don't want to miss out on anything that God has for me. If God wants to give me a blessing, I'm like, give it to me, God. I'll take it all. And the Bible says that these things are a blessing, not something to be scared of, not something to be intimidated by, not something to say, oh, well, we can't understand that, so we're not going to study it, and we'll just leave that out. For those of you that know the way we do ministry here at Calvary Chapel, we don't just teach through books of the Bible, we teach through the whole Bible. We take it all in. This is God's word. This is God's revelation to us. And so these are not things that we should be intimidated by. In the book of 1 Corinthians, when it talks about the rapture of the church, we're going to look in depth at that in a second. It says that this is our blessed hope and this is our victory. So the rapture of the church is described as hope and victory. And then in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at it in a second, when Paul writes about the rapture, he says, comfort one another with these words and edify one another with these words. So if these things are described as blessing from God, hope and victory, as something that we can be comforted with and something we can be edified and built up with, does that sound like something we should be intimidated by? Does that sound like something we should leave out and not approach? Absolutely not. God wants us to study these things and learn about these things. Now, I have heard end times messages, and the pastor presents it in such a way where it's all doom and gloom. It's like, oh, the world's coming to an end, and there's all these natural disasters, and the pastor almost seems excited about the fact that natural disasters are happening, and it's all about doom and gloom. Well, let me tell you guys this. These messages, this series, is not going to be doom and gloom, because that's not how the last days should be presented. The last days should be presented with hope and victory and comfort and edification and blessing. So if you guys are here this morning and you're a little nervous, like, well, how's the pastor going to present this? This is going to be doom and gloom. I'm going to leave here depressed. The world's coming to an end. Listen, this is hope and victory, guys. This is blessing. This is excitement. These are exciting things that we're going to be studying. And the other thing that I notice sometimes pastors can do is they can present it in such a way where they make it sound like the whole world is falling apart. Everything's just falling apart. Well, let me tell you guys this. We're not going to present it that way here, because we don't see it as the world is falling apart. Here's how we see it. The world is falling into place for God to execute his plan. So as we look at the world around us, let's not look at it as, oh, it's all out of control and God doesn't have any control over it all. We look at it as the world is falling into place and everything is falling into line for Jesus to come back soon and to come get his church. It's all about hope and it's all about victory. So don't be intimidated by these things as we jump into these things. It's hope and victory. So the next question is, what is the rapture? What is it? Well, here's what we need to understand. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus are two separate events. A lot of people get those events confused. The rapture of the church is going to take place before the tribulation period starts, and then it's going to be the tribulation period, and then is going to be the second coming of Jesus. And so here's what we need to understand. The rapture is when Jesus is coming for his church. He's not literally going to step foot on the earth. The second coming, which later takes place down the line, that's when Jesus comes back with his church, and he will literally step foot on the earth. Oftentimes, the rapture is referred to as, we call it the rapture. It's also referred to as the coming of the Lord. But the second coming of Jesus, they're two separate events. Now, some people, you'll hear them say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. There's no such thing as the rapture. Well, that depends on what translation of the Bible you're reading. You see, because in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Bible says that the church is going to be caught up together with Jesus in the clouds. That word caught up in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, that word caught up in the Greek is the word harpazo. And then in the Latin, it's the word rapturus or rapturo. And that's where we get our English word rapture. So the word rapture is in the Bible. It's that word caught up in 1 Thessalonians. And it literally means to snatch away by force, to be taken by force. And that's what that word rapture means, or harpazo or rapturo in the Latin. So the word rapture is in the Bible. Let me give you the short definition of what the rapture is, and then we'll look in the scriptures at what the scriptures say. Here's a short definition. It's by a man named Mark Hitchcock. If any of you read Mark Hitchcock stuff, he's an author on all things prophetic in the Bible. And he described the rapture as this: the rapture of the church is that future event when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to resurrect the bodies of departed believers and to transform and translate the bodies of living believers immediately into his glorious presence in a moment of time, and then escort them to heaven to live with him forever. That's the short definition of the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to resurrect the bodies of departed believers and transform and translate the bodies of living believers immediately into his glorious presence in a moment of time, and then escort them into heaven to live with him forever. So let's take an in-depth look at what the scriptures say about what the rapture is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll be looking at verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the author is Paul here, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 50, it says this: "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." In other words, our bodies right now, they're flesh and blood, correct? And our bodies are corrupt. They're subject to disease. They're subject to sickness. They're subject to decay. As we keep going in life, we start slowing down. And so our bodies are corrupt. And so a corrupt body, the scriptures say, cannot inherit incorruption. But then he goes on in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So he's talking about not every believer in Jesus. When he talks about sleep, he's talking about death. We shall not all sleep, but there is going to come a time where believers are going to be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So here's what he's describing. As a believer, in a moment, we will change. Now, that word "moment" in the Greek, here's how fast it's going to be. That word "moment" in the Greek is a unit of time that cannot be divided. It's so small, it's so quick that it can't be divided. And so you think of a second, right? You can divide a second in half. It's a half a second. You can divide a half a second in half. But this word "moment" is a unit of time that is so quick, that is so small, that it can't be divided. So literally, you and I are going to be here on the earth, and then in a moment, you and I are going to be changed in the presence of Jesus in our glorified bodies. We're going to be transformed. That's where we're immediately going to get our glorified bodies, be with Jesus in the clouds as he brings us into heaven to forever be with him. That's what the rapture of the church is. It's in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, notice, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So in that moment, all those that have already gone on to be with the Lord, their bodies are going to be resurrected. They're going to come out of the grave, and their bodies are going to meet their souls in the sky. They're going to get their glorified bodies, and in that moment, you and I are going to be changed and get our glorified bodies and go into heaven to be with Jesus. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So immediately, our corrupt bodies are going to be incorruptible. Our mortal bodies are going to be immortal because we're going to be living for eternity with Jesus in heaven. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Guys, this is a moment of victory for us. This is the moment of hope for us. This is a moment that we look forward to, that we should be looking out for, because in that moment, death is swallowed up in victory. When Jesus died on the cross, this is the victory that he got for us. The sting of death, it says in verse 56, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because this is something we get to look forward to as Christians, he says, be steadfast. Don't waver in your faith. Be immovable. Stand firm in your faith, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always doing what God has called you to do, because as we work, sometimes it seems like we're not appreciated, nobody's seeing, but the Bible says, rest assured, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have another description of the rapture. Turn with me to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18, Paul writes this. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So during this time, the church in Thessalonica, they somehow got this false doctrine that those who have already died and gone to be with the Lord, that they're somehow going to miss out on the coming of Jesus, that they're going to miss out on that blessing. And Paul says, no. I don't want you guys to be confused. I don't want you to sorrow. They're not going to miss out. They're going to get to take place in the coming of Jesus and the rapture of church, just like we are going to get to take place in the coming of Jesus. So he says, don't sorrow for those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when Jesus comes in the sky to come get us, to come get his church, he's bringing all those with him in the sky with him that have already gone on to be with heaven. They're not going to miss out on this blessed event. Verse 15, for this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, that's us, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to precede those. We're not going to get some blessing that they're not going to get. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, those who have already gone off to be with the Lord. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be... Let's listen to that sermon. That one sounds good. All right, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, that's us, shall be caught up. That's the word rapture, harpazo in the Greek and rapturo in the Latin, shall be caught up, snatched away, taken by force, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that sound like something we should be intimidated by? Comfort one another with these words. And then look at chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So we know it's coming, but let's talk a little bit about the timing of the rapture. The Bible says that it's going to come and take us as a thief. When a thief comes to your house, do you know when he's going to come? Absolutely not. So it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. We should be ready. We should be expectant for it. But let's look at the timing of the rapture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to look starting in verse 36. Matthew 24, 36. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Nobody knows the day or the hour. We know it's coming. We know it's the next thing on the prophetic time clock in the Scriptures, but nobody knows the exact time. There have been those who have said, "I predict, and the Bible has predicted that the rapture of the church is going to take place at this time." Well, know this, guys. If a guy predicts it, no, it's not going to happen on that day, okay? It's not going to happen at that time. Because the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. We need to be living in expectancy of it. Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So he describes this rapture of the church, this time period where that triggers the last days, as the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, it was just business as usual. People were marrying, giving in marriage, working. There's no flood coming. There's nothing going to happen. It was just business as usual, normal. And that's what Jesus says. That's how it's going to be. Business as usual. The world itself is not going to be expecting it. And look at verse 39. They didn't know until the flood actually came and took them all away. And that's exactly how the rapture of the church is going to happen. That's exactly how the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. Verse 40. "Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That word watch is be ready. Be prepared, because he can come at any moment. And you know what? As we are walking the edge of eternity, that is exactly how God wants us to be living. He doesn't just want us to live a lackadaisical Christianity, living in sin. Okay, well, they've been saying Jesus is going to come back for 100 years, and he still hasn't come back. We still got plenty of time. But at the same time, Jesus says, "Occupy until I come." That doesn't mean that we sell everything we have, we quit our jobs, we stop working, and we give up all of our money. No, we occupy until he comes. We just do business as usual as he comes, but at the same time, we live in expectancy for his coming. Now, we can't name a date or a time when that event is going to happen, but we can take a pretty confident stand as to the timing of the rapture as it pertains to the chronological order of the last days. So this is very hotly debated amongst the church as to when is the rapture going to take place pertaining to the tribulation period in the book of Revelation and pertaining to the second coming of Jesus. Well, biblically, we can take a pretty confident stand on that. And this ministry takes a stand on a pre-tribulational rapture. That before the tribulation takes place, before God's judgment is poured out, before the seven-year tribulation, the church is going to be taken out. Now, there are different views on that. There's a mid-tribulational rapture. Some people believe in that, that the church is going to go through 3.5 years of the tribulation period and then be taken out. There's a post-tribulational rapture belief that the church is going to go through the seven-year tribulation and then be taken out. And then there's a belief that there is no rapture at all, which I see no evidence for in the scriptures. It's very clear that this event is going to take place. But as a ministry, and I personally stand on a pre-tribulational rapture, that before the tribulation, before God's judgment is poured out, we're going to learn about the tribulation in a couple of weeks, before God's judgment is poured out upon the earth, we are going to be taken out. I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation period, and I'll give you three reasons why. But before I give you these three reasons, here's what I want you to know. These things are no reason to be divided over in the body of Christ, okay? These are not major doctrines. Nobody's going to lose their salvation because they believe in a mid-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture. So if, you know, there are people that disagree on these things, let's not let that divide us as the body of Christ. But I'm going to give you three proofs or reasons, there's a lot more than this, why I believe the church is going to be taken out before the tribulation period. Reason number one, to say that the church is going to go through any portion of the tribulation period goes against the teaching of the gospel message altogether. Here's why. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself, correct? Your sin and my sin were placed upon a sinless Jesus. And God poured out our judgment on his son Jesus. All of our judgment, that's the gospel message, was poured out upon Jesus. He paid it all. He took it all on the cross, correct? Then he died, and then he rose again, conquering sin and death. So the Bible teaches that by placing our faith in him, we get the free gift of salvation. You and I no longer have to face the judgment for our sins because Jesus has already paid our judgment. The tribulation period is God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting, God-rebelling earth. So why on earth would the church go through a tribulation period and face God's judgment when our judgment has already been paid for on the cross? So that's reason number one. For me, that settles the case. Jesus has already paid for our judgment. Let me give you reason number two. To say the church is going to go through the tribulation, it goes against the consistency of what the Bible says of whenever God poured out his judgment upon the earth. There are a few instances in the scripture where God poured out his judgment. We have Noah and the flood. We have the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. We also have another kind of example of the walls of Jericho crumbling in. So let me just say this. Every time God has poured out his judgment that's recorded for us in the scriptures, before he pours out his judgment, he takes his people out. Remember Noah and the flood? Who did he bring out? Noah, his wife, his kids, and their wives. Before his judgment came upon the earth, he brought them out. He took them out. He put them on the ark. The issue of Sodom and Gomorrah, when God rained down hellfire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality, those cities. Who did he bring out? Lot, his wife, and their family. He sent in two angels. He snatched them out. He brought them out before he poured out his judgment. And that's the story of, you know, Lot's wife looking back. She turns into a pillar of salt. There's a whole background story to that. But all that to say, God brought out his people before he poured out his judgment. That when the walls of Jericho came crumbling in, remember, was it Rahab, the prostitute who hid the spies? Before those walls came crumbling down, God sent his people in there to snatch her and her family out and brought her out before the walls of Jericho and that whole city was destroyed. So that's the consistency of the scriptures. And let me just tell you guys this. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. When we interpret the scriptures, we let the Bible interpret itself. And so as we learn about the rapture of the church and God pouring out his judgment on the earth during the tribulation period, why would that be any different than all the other times God has poured out his judgment? God is going to bring his people out before he pours out his judgment. Now let me give you reason number three. Let me show you from the scriptures. Turn with me to the book of, back to the Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 19. Last book of your Bible. Jesus here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 is talking to John, and he tells him this, chapter 1, verse 19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So when we study the book of Revelation, here's what we read. It's broken up into three parts. The things that John has seen, past; the things which are, present; and then the things which are to come, that's the future. So in chapter 1, that's the things which have all that John has seen has already taken place. In chapters 2 and 3, those are the things which are right now. That's when Jesus gave John the seven letters to the seven churches. He's writing to the churches which were currently existing. And then from chapters 4 on, those are the things which are to come in the future. So let's look at chapter 4, and you guys tell me, after chapter 4 and when the tribulation period starts, we're going to see the church is nowhere to be found during the tribulation period. So look at chapter 4. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, these are the things which are going to take place in the future after the church has already been written to. And it says this, "After these things," John says, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." So John says, "I had this vision, and I looked up, and I saw an open door in heaven, and then I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet." Remember what we're going to hear? Remember what's going to take place during the rapture of the church? The trumpet of God. He says, "I heard that voice. It sounded like a trumpet, and it said, come up here." And John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So a lot of people look at this as kind of a form of the rapture when John looks up and he says, come up here, as John just got snatched away and brought into heaven. And then all of chapter 4, John paints this beautiful picture of the heavenly scene and the throne of God and its magnificence. And he sees God in all of his glory. And you can just read through chapter 4 and it's extremely amazing. And then starting in chapter 5, John writes about a scroll that he sees in God's right hand. And an angel speaks up, and an angel says, "Who's worthy to loose the seals on this scroll?" And it says that nobody in heaven and nobody on earth was worthy to loose the seals. And since nobody was worthy, John says, "I began to weep and I began to cry, but an angel and one of the elders said to me, 'Don't weep, don't cry, because there is one who is worthy.'" Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.'" There is one who is worthy to loose the seals of that scroll, and that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus himself. And so we look at verse 8 of chapter 5. "Now when he had taken the scroll," so Jesus went and he took the scroll out of God's right hand, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying," here's the new song that I want us to read about. They say this, here's the song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and nation and people." You have redeemed us by your blood. Who can say that? Only the church can say that, right? Only the church can say, you have redeemed us by your blood. And John said, when I looked and the church was singing this song, it was the church. It was God's people. Some people will say, well, that's the nation of Israel. No, that's wrong, because he says out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, that's the church. That's the body of Christ. Notice, the body of Christ, the church, is already in heaven. They're already in the heavenly scene. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." That's a song of the church singing to their Almighty God in the heavenly scene. And then you look at Revelation chapter 6, the seals begin to loose, and that's the tribulation period. But according to the scriptures, if you look at chapter 6 through chapter 18 during the tribulation period, which we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, the church is nowhere to be seen or mentioned on the earth. You know why it's not mentioned? Because we are already in heaven with God. So there's three pretty strong arguments as to why I believe, and why I believe the Bible teaches pretty clearly, that we won't go through the tribulation period, that the church will be snatched away before God pours out his judgment on the earth. And think about this. If we were going to go through God's judgment, would it be described as something that's hopeful and encouraging and a blessing? Absolutely not. And so that's why I stand on that. If you guys want to agree with me, you can. If you want to disagree with me, you can. But we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's okay. But I just want to close with kind of a picture of an ancient Jewish wedding. Now, most of you guys realize that our Bibles are extremely Jewish. So many of what Jesus talks about pertaining to his gospel message and pertaining to his earthly ministry, it's important that we understand a lot of the Jewish traditions and a lot of the ways of the Jewish feasts and even a Jewish wedding. There are a couple times where Jesus actually refers to a Jewish wedding in his parables, and he gives us an example of a Jewish wedding in his parables. And it's interesting when you think about the ancient traditional Jewish wedding, how much it lines up with the gospel message and how much it lines up with the rapture of the church. So I want to take you guys through that illustration. Usually a Jewish wedding, a husband and wife that was an arranged marriage. And when the bride and the groom, they got of age and they were able to be married, what the groom would do is he would go to the bride's father and they would negotiate a purchase price so that groom could purchase his bride to himself. And so they would negotiate that price. The groom would pay that price to purchase his bride. In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, the purchase price was him having to take all of our sin upon himself, and he purchased his bride. You and I, as the church, is referred to as the bride of Christ. He purchased us to himself in the same way as an ancient Jewish wedding. And then after he purchased his bride, they would enter into what's called the betrothal period. The betrothal period is kind of like an engagement like today, but it was a lot more binding. The only way you could break up a betrothal is by divorce. So they were technically married. And during the betrothal period, the groom would go away to his father's house, and the bride would go back to her house. And they wouldn't physically see each other during that betrothal period. In the same way, Jesus has ascended into heaven and gone to be with the Father. We don't physically see him during this period. We're the bride of Christ. He's purchased us already, but we don't actually get to physically see him. Now, here's what's interesting. During that betrothal period, as the groom would go back to his father's house, you know what he was doing? He was preparing and building the house for him and his bride. Usually the house would be an extension of the father's house. And he was building it, he was getting it ready, he was preparing it, making everything perfect so that when he brought his bride home, everything was ready and everything was perfect. At the same time, the bride was going through a sanctification process. She was back at home. She was purifying herself, and she was getting herself ready for her groom to come and take her away. And so she was purifying herself. She would buy makeup. She would learn how to put the makeup on to beautify herself and get herself ready during that time. In the same way that right now, you know what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3? He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is in his Father's house, preparing a place for his bride. That's you and I, the church. You and I are here on this earth going through a sanctification process, preparing ourselves, getting ourselves ready, seeking to walk a righteous and holy life, waiting for our groom to come and snatch us away. Here's another interesting fact about that betrothal period. The groom, he didn't know when he gets to go get his bride. The father tells the groom, "Go get your bride." But he has no idea when it is. So he's just waiting, and he's excited, and he's happy, and he wants his father to say, "Okay, go get your bride. Now is the time." At the same time, the bride, she has no idea when her groom is going to come get her. So you know what that means? She has to be ready at all times. You know a bride, she wants to be prepared. She wants to be ready for her wedding. She wants to look beautified. She wants to be ready. But she has no idea when her groom is going to come get her. And so she has to be ready for her wedding all the time. She's got to be prepared. In the same way, you and I have no idea when our groom is going to come get his bride. We got to be ready and we got to be prepared. And here's what would happen. When that day would come, finally, for the wedding feast to start, that father would tell his son, "Go get your bride. Now's the time." And the groom would take all of his groomsmen. They would run through the streets shouting and screaming and yelling. It would be a big celebration. They would usually have a trumpet with them, blowing their trumpet. They would go into the bride's house and snatch her away, take her out really quickly. And that groom would bring that bride back to her father's house. And that would trigger the wedding feast. That would trigger the celebration period. But it was unexpected. A lot of times it was in the middle of the night. The bride didn't know it, and the groom would go into the house and snatch his bride away. Just that's a picture of the rapture for us. Jesus is going to come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and come and snatch his bride and bring us to his Father's house. And at that time, the wedding feast started. At the same time, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast for us and Jesus is going to trigger and happen. So when you think of the wedding celebration and the ancient tradition of the Jewish wedding, it lines up perfectly with the gospel message and the rapture of the church. But here's my question for us this morning. Knowing that Jesus can come back at any moment, you and I, as a believer, are going to get to heaven in one of two ways. We're either going to take our last breath and pass away and die. And the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so as a Christian, we're either going to go to heaven that way, or we're also living in a period where the scriptures tell us the next thing on the prophetic time clock is Jesus is going to come get his bride. And we don't have to face death. Death has lost its sting. Jesus gets the victory over death. Here's my question. Should it happen today? Because it can. It can happen in the next 5 minutes. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you like that bride who has to be ready and prepared for her groom to come get her? Is your life right with Jesus this morning? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if Jesus came to get his bride at this very moment, would you go? Would you go with him? I want to give you an opportunity to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning. The Bible says that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins. He's taken your judgment. He's died and risen again. And the scriptures say, whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, place your faith in him. Turn from your sin and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you need to do that, if you need to get yourself ready, if you need to prepare yourself as the bride of Christ this morning, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer and give you an opportunity to do that. If you're listening online, you can pray this prayer as well. And know that when you receive Jesus by faith, you become part of his bride. You become a child of God, and he gives you brand new life, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you receive Jesus or you're one of God's children this morning, that should Jesus come back today, that you will go to heaven to forever be with him. So as we close this morning, I'm going to go ahead and lead you in a prayer to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Father, thank you so much for revealing these truths to us in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have taken our judgment on the cross. You paid it all, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for these blessed truths that you've recorded for us in the scriptures, that this is our hope, that this is our victory, that this is a blessing to us that you've recorded for us, that we can comfort one another with these words and edify one another and build each other up. And so God, I pray that this morning, that each person sitting in this room and each person listening to this message online, that they would be strengthened and built up in their faith as a result of studying and learning about these things. And if you're here this morning, just with every head bowed and all eyes closed, nobody looking around the room, if you know and you hear these truths and you know they're true and you know you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to escape death, you want to escape judgment, you want to escape hell, because Jesus has given you a way out. If that's you this morning, then I'm just going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me, and you just receive Jesus into your heart by faith. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you have died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you have taken my judgment upon the cross. And I receive you into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. I confess my sins to you. I thank you for forgiving me as far as the east is from the west. I pray that you would help me to follow you all the days of my life. I look forward to your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Good to see you at church this morning. And starting next week, we're going to do a message about how you and I should be living in the meantime as we wait for the coming of Jesus. And then the following week, we're going to do an in-depth study on the tribulation period. And then the following week, we're going to learn an in-depth study about the second coming of Jesus. So excited about this series, excited about what the Lord's doing. Hope you'll come on back. But we're going to close this morning in one final song of worship. Why don't we stand? And God bless you guys. Love you.